Good morning. Helps to have a lot of visitors. Good morning. For those of you who don't know, my goal is always that you together can speak as loud as me individually. So that way I know we're all awake when we start. Who just saw me almost buy it over there? Seems like a good argument for not speaking up here. Pretty dangerous to try to get up here, wouldn't you say? All right. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase, God. Our God has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. Let's pray. Father God, thanks that you are here. Thanks that you preceded us here. Thanks that you made here and made us to be here and planned for this encounter. Lord God, I pray that your word would go forth today, that it would enter deeply into our hearts and move and transform us, that we would know you, we would know your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would know your Holy Spirit through your written word, God, through your spoken word. And God, I pray that anything that is not of you, that is not your word, you would just blow away as chaff and it would be quickly forgotten. And Lord, in this and in all things, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. We're in a series that we're calling Big Words, in which we look at crucial and profound theological words in our faith that we maybe haven't fully thought through, or maybe we assume what we know what they mean, but we don't always. And we're trying to really make sure we have a good grasp on scripturally what they mean, and most importantly for us, how they work in our lives, how they apply to our lives and our relationship with God. And today is glory. So Luke 9, starting in verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, for let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent in those days. and told no one any of the things that they had seen. In Exodus 33, when Moses is speaking with God, what happens to Moses? Anybody know? He comes down off the mountain, and the people freak out. And why do they freak out? I'm getting miming. I'm getting gestures. He's glowing. Just say it. He's glowing. And I think that's one of those passages that we read and go, yeah, okay, but that's not really how things work. And then we get to Jesus and Moses and Elijah, who are dead low these past couple thousand years. And that's really not how things work, is it? And yet, that's how things work. When Moses enters the tent of meeting, what happens at the tent of meeting? This is a good quiz for you all. Okay, this is going to be harder to gesture. How do you mime what happens at the tent of meeting? Moses walks into the tent, and what happens at that tent? Somebody's trying to mime it, though. Just yell. What appears over the tent? Pillar of cloud. Okay, are you seeing the parallels? Jesus goes up on this mountain to pray, to be with the Father, and a huge cloud appears and envelops them, and they feel how? They're terrified, kind of freaked out. Elijah and Moses appear, what are they doing here? In glory, and everybody's shiny. When Moses speaks face to face with God, he's shiny. He's shiny in such a way that they're terrified of him. In fact, they're terrified of him in the same way that people are always terrified at the appearance of angels. Huh. What's going on here? And now this. John 17, starting in verse 1. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I think we have a lot of big words that we mostly know what they mean. I think glory is one that we use pretty freely, and we don't always really grasp what we're talking about. So what is glory? Glory is both who God is, right? God is glorious. This is a description of God. And glory is the right response to God. We give God glory, right? Now, does God have a certain amount of glory and then we add to that and pile up the glory? God is glorious from eternity, right? Jesus says, the glory that I had back when you and I were before all of these people, before we made anything. Yet, in our role, it becomes very clear that in our relationship with God, we give him glory. And what does that mean? What does that mean? Giving glory to God is simply this: right recognition of who God is and what God does. When we give glory to God, it is acknowledging you are God. You are awesome. You are loving. You are kind. You are forgiving. You are my Savior. It is recognizing God for who he is in the universe and who he is in our lives. So we talk a lot about that we love God. How do we love God? I know how I love my wife, right? I wash the dishes. I talk with her. I spend time with her. I care for her needs. I serve her. I know how I love her. How do we love God? We love God by praising him, right? We come to church, and TJ has great songs, and they all have something about praise or glory in them because God knows what he's doing. And that's how we love God. We love God by giving him praise, right? By being with him, by talking with him, by asking him to care for us and meet our needs. And in all of this, we are worshiping God. And to worship God is to give him glory. Does that make sense? Are you tracking? See how the arrows go? So then we have to ask, why glory? Why is God so into glory? When you read Scripture, it becomes very clear that God's glory matters to him. And that if we don't give proper glory to God, or if we give glory to another instead of God, God doesn't like that. And in fairly strong terms, God doesn't like that. So why glory? It's not because God's needy. It's not because God, like me, really needs a lot of affirmation and attention. That's not why. The only way for us to be in right relationship with God is to give him glory. If we are not responding to God, giving him glory, then we are not in right relationship with God. Then we are not understanding who God is. Then we are either putting someone else in God's place or trying to put ourselves in God's place. That's why glory is so crucial to God. It's because we need to know him and we need to understand who he is. And the right knowing and the right understanding is always a response of giving glory to God. Even in our lament, even in our crying out, we are giving glory to God. Giving glory to God recognizes that God is God and we are not. We are not buddies. We are not demigods. We are not, as certain cults believe, going to catch up eventually and be just exactly even with God. God is God. We are creatures. We are created. We are becoming children and heirs of God. That's what he's made us. And always, always, we recognize our dependence on God and his greatness. And that is his glory. And that is to glorify God. If God were not glorified in our lives, then somebody's lying. Somebody's not telling the truth. This whole picture of shining, which I think is very confusing to us. How many people have shone this week? Any shiny faces? It's a little baffling for us. Honestly, I think this is the outward manifestation of who God is. Like, this is poetry for us. This is, here's the best way you can understand what's going on. Shining, bright like the sun, right? So much of this is poetry. So much of this, I mean, when we're in God's presence, is it constantly going to be like sunglasses because he's so, I don't know. But what I know is shining conveys something to us about greatness, about holiness, about power. And so the very act of being close enough in God's presence makes Moses shine. Moses is not God. Moses is not a demigod. Moses is just another sinful person like us. And yet, God's glory overflows on him, and he soaks some of it in. On some level, that should give us goosebumps. Because the alternative in being God's presence is what? Being in God's presence kills you. So there's that, or there's you shine. You become a little more like God. You reflect some of his glory. And that's what we do here. We become the image of Jesus. We become like God. We reflect his glory. So really, you lied to me when I said, how many of you shone this week? Because actually, a whole bunch of you did. You showed the image of Jesus in the world. I think physically shining is a symbol for us. It's a way of God conveying what happens. And it's a physical reality. And can physical realities be symbols? All the time, people. Look how many 3-in-1s there are in the world. Why is that? It's to help us grasp who God is. It's because the Creator left clues and hints everywhere. People need to see God's glory in order to be saved, in order to be whole. God's glory is important because we need to understand who is this God who is just and yet merciful, who knows all my sin and yet loves me, who knows what I deserve and yet gives me eternal life. That is God's glory. And we need to recognize that properly in order to respond to God properly. We need to know who God is and see his glory so that we respond to him and desire his glory, desire all that he does for us. It is wild to me that Jesus names how he's going to be glorified as his crucifixion. That is how Jesus is glorified. He says, now is the time for me to be glorified, Father. This is it. And what he means is crucifixion, taking the sins of the world upon himself, and then resurrection. So when we talk about God's glory, we mean the big, big universe, supernovas, black holes, wild, crazy, blow-your-mind stuff. And we also mean that while we were still enemies, Jesus loved us. And while you were a wretch this week, Jesus loves you. That is God's glory. God's glory is that Jesus atoned for our sins. This is the moment of greatest glory. Jesus says, now I am glorified in your presence as I suffer this. In one of the great documents of the church, the starting statement is, what is the chief and the chief purpose of human beings? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I'm an English major guy. I love words. And is really important there. These go together. We glorify God and, conjunction, junction, we enjoy him forever. To glorify God is to enjoy him. And to enjoy God, the thing that really gives you life and passion when you're doing it and you feel whole and you feel like this is what God made me for, to enjoy God is to glorify him. Irenaeus, one of the early teachers in the church, one of the great teachers, wrote, "The glory of God is a man, a human being, fully alive." The glory of God is a human being fully alive. When we become what God intends us to be, we enjoy God the most. And when we enjoy God the most, we glorify him the most. So there's not this kind of separate, kind of layered on top category of glory to God. Glory to God is our lives fully lived with the passion that God gave us. Fully knowing who God is and revealing that in the world. Shining. Glory and praise and reverence, majesty, all these words that we use that kind of all come back to the same thing. We're recognizing God for who he is, acknowledging that, praising him. These are the right responses to beauty and to truth. And again, this is sown in the fabric of the world. When you see something amazing, you are stunned. When you see the eight wonders of the world, when you go to the volcano and look over and you actually see the lava bubbling up, anybody? Anybody see the lava? And it makes your jaw drop. Automatically. It's not, I think now would be a good time to stop and glorify. No. It is the natural response. It comes bursting out of you. Kim and I were very traditional, and I didn't see the wedding dress before we got married, and she sewed it herself. And I will never forget the moment when my wife entered, and I'm standing up there, and I am physically stunned by my wife's beauty. She's not in here, so I'm not even winning points for this. That is the proper response to beauty. The same with truth. When we hear truth, when we say, oh, that really resonates with me, right? The proper response is giving it full credit, is glory. God is truth and God is beauty. Our natural response, the hints that God's given in the world, what Romans says about God's existence is evident through creation, is because we respond properly, naturally, in the very fiber of how God made us, by glorifying, by being in awe, by recognizing beauty. The last thing I'm going to say about God's glory was said so much better by C.S. Lewis that I was fairly tempted to just come and read his essay, but if you haven't read The Weight of Glory, I really, really highly recommend it. It's amazing. It is, I feel like, where I got a grasp of what does glory mean? How does glory work in our lives? The Weight of Glory, and it's in a collection called The Weight of Glory. Here's the thing. We give God glory, and God also includes us in his glory. And that is both amazing and frightening. And we've already seen it in Moses glowing. And we've already seen it in Moses and Elijah, who were there in glory. What does that mean? With Jesus, very much not dead, I might add. God includes us in his glory when he recognizes us, when he affirms us, when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." In Matthew 25, is a very intense, not parable. Actually, Jesus is just describing judgment. And he describes what happens when people arrive before God. And to some of them, he says, "Well done, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was in prison and you came to see me. Enter in." And that is God sharing, astoundingly, letting his glory be reflected onto us. Here's the thing about Matthew 25. Don't try to make that by doing enough good stuff. You're not going to get there that way. The way it works is that Jesus dies for us and forgives us our sins, and we become people who reflect him, including doing all these things: feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, caring for the poor, caring for the broken in our midst. And this is the picture that God says, "Welcome home. Welcome home." And Scripture is very clear: this is God letting his glory include us. And it's fascinating that glory means knowing God. They're up on the mountain. They're with Jesus, kind of supposed to be dead a long time ago, but very much alive and talking to him, and everybody's a little too bright. And they're knowing him. Back in Exodus, it says that Moses went to the tent of meeting, and God met with him face to face. And Moses knew him, and they talked face to face. Back in the garden, they're together. This is glorifying God, to know and be intimate together. And what is God's parting words? Parting words for this amazing scene that Peter's kind of freaking out, and maybe we should build you a tent. What are God's parting words? Listen to him. This is my son. Listen to him. Know what he says. Know him. Obey him. Do what he says. And so in Scripture, we have these two possibilities, right? Knowing God brings us into God's glory, which somehow reflects on us, and not knowing God. And not knowing God means that in that moment, when we're before God, instead of welcoming us in and including us in his glory, he says, "I never knew you." Now, how is that possible? God knows everything. God has known everything from all time. "I never knew you." And it means that we have not lived a life entering into Jesus' glory. We have not become intimate with God through recognizing and worshiping and praising and being forgiven and being picked back up and knowing God's grace and being restored over and over again. And we either know God's glory and we reflect that glory and we call attention to that glory and we praise God, or we don't. And don't is a very bad path. When God brings us to glory, we become integrated. We become what we're intended to be. We become whole. We become fully ourselves, fully alive. When we don't bring God glory, we refuse to recognize God's glory, when we try to take God's glory for ourselves or give credit somewhere else, which is called idolatry. That's what that's called. Then we miss the intention of our lives. Then we miss the design of how God made us. Then we miss who we are. Then we we begin to die. Because it doesn't just happen after death. This is the process right now. We're in eternity. Eternity doesn't start somewhere down the road, it's now. And we are becoming who God's made us as we glorify God, or we are losing the reflection of God. We are losing who God's made us as we miss out on glorifying God, as we miss what God has for our lives. It's really hard to come up with a, here's the anecdote about God's glory. I mean, the on the mountain story is awesome, but I've already used that one. How do we speak the good sermon anecdote of God's glory? And I would say it simply this. I was a wretch and a sinner, and all I wanted was people to pay attention to me. I remember in high school when we had the straw votes, which is our version of most popular, best dressed, worst womanizer, that kind of stuff. Anybody have that in high school? Remember that? No? Gosh, your high school was healthier than mine was. And I remember thinking, what I need to be is most famous. What I need to be is most well-known in the world. I'm going to be a great writer. I'm going to change the world. And it's going to be all a reflection on me. And I was miserable. And in my freshman year in college, I came face to face with Jesus and had to admit all of my brokenness and my yuckiness. Oh, and it's been a lifetime of learning more about that. And learning that glorifying me was never going to give me life, but that glorifying God would actually bring me joy. This crazy process of recognizing, not look how great I am, but hey, let's be honest, look how messed up I am. And even that is to God's glory. The testimony of God's glory that we have is that amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and me. And the way that we live in God's glory is we tell everybody. We tell everybody exactly how it was and exactly how it is. And the answer is, yeah, you do. You do shine. Amen.